joy will ever be. All the while he keeps my heart bells ringing, for his love is everything to me. He is my king, and oh, I dearly love him. He is my king, no other is above him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He is my Savior, he's my King, my blessed King. Streams of love around my soul are flowing. From his heart, love's everlasting spring. That is why my faith in him I'm showing. That is why this endless song I sing. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love him. He's my King, no other is above him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, he's my King. In his light I'm going home to glory, with the souls who trust his saving grace. Sunshine of his face. He's my King, and though I really love him, he's my King, no other is above him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, he's my King, my precious King. He's my King, and know I really love him.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
No other is above him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He is my Savior, he's my King, my
love. Wonderful singing, church. Thank you very much. We have a few announcements. Main Street Church of Christ holds other services, all of which you can find on the back of your bulletin on our website. During the morning class in the auditorium, Brother William teaches, and downstairs the ladies' class is taught by Sister Glenna. She's here with us today. She's from Greenville Avenue, and we're really fortunate to have her. She's a medical practitioner from Parkland that helps a lot of people. We also have an evening service at 5 o'clock in which William and our other student preachers, they all get to preach and prepare their selves. Every day, William teaches a class downstairs at 10 o'clock, Tuesday through Friday. They cook 60 eggs. They make gravy, they make grits, and they make toast. And so for $5, he serves about 20 people will come in and eat breakfast and have a Bible study. And as Bernie Wood said, better breakfast than him and I ever gets. And so I'd encourage y'all to follow through on that and be part of William's daily Bible study at 10 o'clock. Lastly, either William or Eric hosts Wednesday night Bible study. There's an elder's wife that teaches a ladies' class on Friday morning. So we'd encourage you to be part of that. I'm going to call the leadership up when we start the sermon here in a little while. First, we have announcements. Maggie Pope, as you know, broke her hip. Nancy Chapman is with us this morning, and Jan, her, both Nancy and Jan, the widow of one of our last elders, and so we're so thankful for her. Her husband saved this church from the thieves. He called me into the back room back here. We had a bad elder and a good elder, and he called me in the back room, the good elder, and he said, He said, I'm going to walk out the door and walk up the front and resign in order to throw us into congregational government. And the thief said, no, no, please don't do that. Give me another week. Let me get another elder in here. And he said, I'm doing it so you can't get another elder in here. And so her husband saved this church from the thieves. They were going to sell this building for $250,000 to Dart. And we'll, Nancy, we'll love you, and Adair and Jan will love you forever for what you've done. A.D. Robinson's on hospice and in his passing. We need to pray for him. Art Bigger's doing better with his kidneys. Thank the Lord. Karen C.B. Spencer asked our prayers. Maggie Pope's daughter, Linda, has cancer. Michael and Pam Squires, he was bitten by a rabid skunk, having to take shots. And Pam is now going to have back surgery. These are people that pay for four of our radio broadcasts. They come from Levon every month, and they're great supporters of ours. Kai Santana, one of our members at a house church up north, asked for prayers for her family. Brother Ash had a heart attack, and he has had heart surgery, and he's in a nursing home over here. And William and I are starting to go back and visit all of the people in the nursing homes and the care centers, and those are sick and shut in. And so we're going back to the first principles, dance with the one that brung us and how we built this church. Curtis Lambert has cancer. Martha Woods is doing rehab and is with us today, thank God. Ron Davis, a jail chaplain, had heart surgery. Alvin Jennings, family has stabbed him in the back. He raised them with a silver spoon in their mouth and sent them to the best colleges in the brotherhood, and now they've gone over to the change movement and are being absolutely wicked to their father. Shame on them. I ought to be saying this on the radio. Brother Bill Trout, we won't begin recording until we're through the announcements. Brother Bill Trout now has stage one prostate cancer. He pays for one of our broadcasts. Charles Gervers is at home. William and I visited with him this week. Alvin Jennings' family, we mentioned. Eric Jenkins' friend, his father passes. Clayton Gail Boone, ALS, and Virgie Morales, Traveling Mercy, and Pam Kelly has cancer. So we have a lot of sick and shut-ins that we're going to talk about this morning. And let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank You for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We thank You for this congregation of Thy church, Father. We pray that You bless us, that You surround us with a hedge of thorns, that You keep us away from those who would seek to divert the goals and aspirations of this church from feeding the poor and preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. We turn that over to Your hands, and we ask that You send us exactly what we need, so we can do exactly what You would have us do. Discipline us as children when we get off track. Help us and guide us and direct us, we pray Thee. We believe in a living God who's involved in our lives, and we thank You for all that You've done in this church, because we would not be here if it wasn't for You. Thank You for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes for the food today. Bless our radio ministry that goes out to all the earth. May souls be converted and come to Thee. Bless our internet ministry, and please keep it safe from the hackers. And bless our jail chaplains and our hospital chaplains and all those that serve here in this church. Thank You for Your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner-city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. We are all volunteers, and we're going to get wrapped with our lesson this morning. I've got a few announcements for you. Number one, if you're seeking Christ, we encourage you to return to primitive New Testament Christianity that you find outlined in the Scriptures. We are going to have some wonderful things that are fixing to happen. Baylor is sending, they have a geriatrics nurse that goes to all of the geriatrics doctors that meets old people in the waiting room, and that nurse takes their order, what they need. If they need a wheelchair, they need a walker, they need a cane, they need a sliding board, they need a belt, they need diabetic treatment or whatever, they take their order and they need a place to deliver it. We've worked out a deal that they can use our lobby Tuesdays and Thursdays to deliver to all of the old people in East Dallas what they need. And so what we're going to do, we get to meet everybody that they bring. And so William is going to be here meeting, and so will I. We'll be meeting them some, and it'll be an absolutely wonderful thing. And I'd like to ask our leadership, if y'all would come forward, I'd like to introduce people to our leadership. They're not all here, but come on up here. Let me introduce y'all and let the world know who all we are. William and I, come on up here, William. William and I are beginning to go meet people. And so we don't have elders because we don't have people that are strictly qualified. But let me tell you about the people. Bernie Wood would be an elder right now if he wanted a job. He doesn't want a job. He's come to church here about 40 years. He's one of our deacons. And so we thank God for you, Bernie. He's wore out two pickup trucks going and getting food for the poor and the homeless. Carl Boyd here is one of our deacons. He has been here for 10, 15 years. He's in the plumbing business, and his wife has got him well trained. She's back here today, and so we're glad to have her. I told her this morning, I said, he's doing so well. I said, he heals and he sits right when you tell him, and I said, do you keep him caged at night? And she said, some. And are you going to deny it, Carl?
No, not at all.
And over here is Kenneth Scoggins. Kenneth and I was raised in this church. We played football side by side. You could tell that by his white hair and mine. And Kenneth grew up as a good boy, and he went to ACU, and I went to Leavenworth. And so who'd ever know? Only at Main Street. Eric's been here how many years, Eric? 20? Over 20 years. He's the associate minister. All these people are trustees except William. And you remember I told you that I want y'all to approve him being a trustee when he's been here 2 years, and his 2 years are going to be up in 6 months. And so I expect y'all to approve him to join our board of trustees. There are 8 trustees, one being David Campbell, an elder at Saturn Road Church of Christ, one being that's not here this morning, Paul Lockman, our missionary that goes throughout the world that just got back from India. Kraft Martin finished Harding's 2-year course. William Ralston graduated from Harding. He's a Bible major. He took 4 years, their 4-year course, and he graduated from Harding. So this is the leadership of this church, and we're going to continue to try to lead this church, and we hope that we have your approval in the things that we do. We also have another associate minister, Jordan, who's not with us this morning. And so any of you brethren have any comments, or have I covered it? Thank you all very much, and I just wanted y'all to know our leadership and let you know that I'm not the Pope of the Main Street Church of Christ. Each one of these trustees have a vote. And what the people who have got mad and left us don't realize, and we've never told them, is that we rule by consensus. We either all agree or we don't do it. Now we're putting together a board of advisors to the trustees that are going to come and meet with the trustees when we meet. And there are other longtime members here of this church that we want you to be members of that board of trustees. I've talked to you about it, and we want to get y'all coming to our trustees meeting when we have our trustees meeting. Several weeks ago, a congregation approached us and said, we can solve your money problems. I had got a call from Alvin Jennings. He's a graduate of ACU, used to own Star Bible and Tract Corporation. He's a wonderful, wonderful man. Came over and visited with us. I introduced you to him several weeks ago. Came over and visited with us. And he called me on the phone and he said, "My God, Kelly," he said, "you got to get some elders in there and slow that thing down." He said, "You're going at light speed, man. You're at warp speed over here. What do you mean 22 international broadcasts and all this stuff? And all these 4 million hits on the website? You got to slow that thing down. Boy, you give people a heart attack over there." So this congregation approached us and said, "Well, you know, we can solve your money problems. And we want to do this social ministry, but we're not much interested in the teaching and preaching and stuff like that." And see, the social ministry is what we use. It's a platform for preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. I couldn't preach like this in a radio studio and stuff like that. I couldn't do it. I have to have people. And so he said, "We're a really rich church." And I said, I'm really sorry. Because you'll never know the joy of dreaming the impossible dream. You'll never know the joy of reaching for the stars and depending on nobody but God. This is wonderful what's going on here. And what you're offering me is a budget, and you're going to quench the spirit. You'll ruin the magic. I don't want a budget. I'm not interested in a budget. We've depended on God here for 25 years, and there's never been too much. There's never been too little. Go through our checkbook. Any member of this church can go downstairs. I went with our visitors today and showed them the checkbook. We got no problem showing the checkbook. It's straight up. I don't sign checks here. Our two secretaries write checks. Burnett Woods, one of our deacons, can sign checks. Eric, one of our ministers, can sign checks. All I do is just oversee things. And so we're not going to ruin. If it's not broke, don't fix it. If you'll open with me your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, we're going to read Jesus' teaching on the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, which is me. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." The sinners have come. It's still the shepherds of Israel that are afar off. Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes," those that were afar off, they didn't draw nigh to him, "and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They were interested in ceremonial table purity, in other words. Verse 3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it?" Well, none of them would do that. Not one of them would do that. It doesn't make good sense to leave 99 sheep in the wilderness and go after that one sheep that's gone astray. You're liable to lose the whole herd. What's wrong with you? It's better to throw... Why throw good money after bad? It's time to cut our losses. That wasn't the attitude of those scribes and Pharisees. That was not their attitude at all. They wouldn't do that in a million years. And notice this word, "until he finds it." It's eons in the Greek. It means a never-ending search. It's a constant search. It's the the sheep must be found. There's no doubt about it. The sheep's got to be found. Verse 5. And when he foundeth it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. Has God carried you home? I sure hope he has. He's carried me home. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. For I say unto you, likewise, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than a 99 just persons who need no repentance. We want you to repent. We want you to learn to repent every day. It's a process. It's a growing process. You got to constantly repent as you compare yourself to the Word of God. Now, there's no shepherd in Israel that would conduct themselves that way. How about women? Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? What woman among you, if you lost a diamond out of your wedding ring, how much would you look to find that diamond? Well, you'd call Carl Boyd the plumber and get the trap taken off your sink. Whatever had to be done, that diamond's got to be restored. It's a token of your beloved. The diamond must be so restored. And again, we have that Greek word, hiones. She searches until he finds it. Now, if a woman would search for a coin, which women wore frontlets, which were like a headband of 10 coins around their head when they were betrothed, if a woman would search that diligently for a coin that is lost, how much more should the shepherds of Israel be searching for the lost in Israel, especially when they prayed every day the same ritualistic prayer, I thank thee, O God, that thou did not create me a woman. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons, video, audio, everything you can print, teach your Sunday school classes. We want to encourage you to tune in same time, same station next week and start a church in your home over there in Africa and over there in Europe where they don't have any believers anymore and over there in Russia and in the Ukraine and China. Start a church in your house. Invite your family and your neighbors over. You can practice New Testament Christianity by tuning in to our worship service every week. You can sing, you can pray, you can take the Lord's Supper in your own home. You can tune in to us and get the Bible lesson. Take up a contribution in your home. Don't send it to us. Use it to do good where you're at in the world. And come on and be a member of New Testament Christianity. We're beginning verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto him his living. Now, in a family, when the father died, see, the younger son is saying, I'd just soon count you as dead, Father. Give me my portion of the inheritance and let me leave. And so in a family, the older son got a double portion, so he got two-thirds, and the younger son got one-third. And so just imagine what this did to a family in the ancient world. The older son would wind up with the sheep and the herd and the ranch, the family farm or whatever. But the younger son, he'd probably get most of the cash and maybe some of the sheep, some of the goats, some of the oxen. And so he got his goods too. And so he got his stuff and he wanted to get out of there. In verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered together all and took his journey to a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let me testify to you that I know above all of you the life of a prodigal son. Never leave the father's house. I couldn't wait to get out of my father's house. I was raised right here with Kenneth Scoggins. The only difference between him and I is he stayed in a church and I got with bad guys. And bad guys just took me down from there. You know, I told you last week that most of y'all will never have any concept of respect and honor in the life that I've lived in the penitentiary and the places that I've been. There's a new book out, Crime is Their Chosen Profession, Violence Their Tool of Trade. It's about Leavenworth and about the people in Leavenworth, and I'm sure that I know most of them, and I'm going to get a copy of that book as soon as it comes out. When I first got there, I saw a 60-cent murder. Has anybody ever seen a 60-cent murder? I was talking to an old man, and he told me, he said, "See that guy? I'm going to kill that guy." And I said, "Why are you going to kill that guy?" He said, "He owes me 2 packs of camels." And I said, 2 packs of camels? Camels was 30 cents a pack back in them days. And I said, "Man, I'll give you 2 packs of camels. That ain't no big deal. Forget that." He said, no, it's a principle of the thing. And when I saw him later in the week, he had blood all the way up to his arms. You just won't believe how murder takes place in those places. And you can't spare anybody. They get out of the hospital and kill you. It's either death or nothing. Honor and respect in the places that I've been. If somebody came and got in line in front of you in the chow hall, you have to whack him. And if you don't whack him, you lose respect. And the only way that you can gain your honor back is by whacking him. And I seen a guy cut in front of a guy up in front of me. And when they got to the trays, the guy that got cut in front of picked up a tray. And it was a molded steel tray that had different portions for your meat, you know, like the trays you serve downstairs there, the plates. Only this was a steel tray about like that. And he took that like it was an axe and chopped this guy in the head and murdered him right in front of me and stepped over him and went right on and got a tray and took his lunch. And I stepped over him and went right on and took a tray and got my lunch. Just like everybody else. That's a different world. Can you imagine a world? That's where crime will take you and where sin will take you. I couldn't wait to leave my father's house. I was young and hungry and broke. We had meat once a week. Once a week we had chicken, and probably I had to kill it at my grandmother's out in Cleburg. You ever wrung a chicken neck? And then have to boil the chicken and pluck the chicken, man. I mean, I've been there. We were hungry. We were poor people. I was poor white trash, I'm telling you, when I was growing up. You ever see the movie The Goodfellas? It's about a guy that came under the influence of gangsters and of bad people, and it can happen to you if you get around bad people. Bad company corrupts good morals. Well, Kenneth Scoggins and I was in the Scouts together, in the Cub Scouts, but he didn't go on with my gang. My gang went on to the Boy Scouts, and we were shooters. We shot, man. We had guns. We hunted. We really became a bunch of outlaws. I went to work for a Jew bootlegger that was the biggest bootlegger in East Dallas. In fact, he was the wholesaler who sold to bootleggers. And so me and my crew, when you pull in behind the wholesaler, a bootlegger wants to get right in and out. And we'd tell them, "We're loading your car for tips." And they'd come in there with big old overload springs. And see, from White Rock Creek, no alcohol was sold all the way to Oklahoma, and no alcohol was sold all the way to Louisiana. So White Rock Creek was a cutoff point Samuel Boulevard, Harry Hines, all these places were cutoff points. And so right there, bootleggers would come and we would load them up. And so if we'd work really hard, I'd pitch 50, 100 cases of beer to a guy and he'd pitch them to another guy and we'd load their car and we'd load all the back seat. They'd have a seat out and all the trunk. And they'd go in, they'd drive in like that, and they'd go out like that, you know. And so to a bootlegger, he wants to get in and out. And so if he tipped us right, then we loaded him fast next time. If he tipped us like we were punks, he'd have to wait a while to get loaded up next time. And so we learned how to shake people down. And here I am, a step and fetch it for a Jew gangster. And an ex-con, a dirty old man, who taught me all the things about the rackets right out here by White Rock Lake, which is not far from here. By 1960, I was 15 years old, and I had a 50 Ford. Bobby Miller, sitting back here at the back, remembers my 50 Ford. And I wore a black T-shirt and a motorcycle jacket and blue jeans, and had duck tails and a pompadour and a 50 Ford and a motorcycle. Remember that, Bobby? Yeah, but Kenneth, I'd got away from Kenneth by then. He wasn't part of that. And so by 1961, I was a partner in a liquor store and grocery store across the street from the bootlegger, and had graduated to a 60 Ford and a 38 pistol. And by 63... I owned my own drive-in grocery stores. I had three drive-in grocery stores, and I had my own drive-in grocery stores, and drove a 63 Ford Fastback that I paid cash for. If you love money, there'll never be enough money. It'll run through your hands like water. And then I went to... I got drafted. O.L. Nams was a great millionaire, and I get drafted, and they draft me for Vietnam, and I lose everything I got. All the price of grocery stores are not worth nothing if you got 2 weeks to report for induction. So I go down to report for induction, and guess what? They said, Mr. Lawson, you've been arrested for assault and murder and things like that. We can't use people like that in the armed forces of the United States. So the government took my money the first time. And boy, I had an attitude. And I become the bouncer for the mob here. And I bought me a 1964 Lincoln Town Car with a suicide doors. You got a picture of that? We called it scoop 'em up doors. You could open that door, man, and scoop them right on up. You just pull them right on in the car, and they'd never be seen again. And so I'm working as the bouncer for all the bars in Dallas and keeping peace and keeping quiet, and I carried a 45 and a shoulder holster, a 38 on my back, and a 22 on my leg, a slapjack in my hip pocket, and a pair of electrical pliers. So if we had any problem in the bar, I'd just smack them with that slapjack and get them by the nose with them electrical pliers, and you can take them out, and if you want them to walk like a duck, they'll walk like a duck. If you want them to walk on their tiptoes, they'll walk up there. However you want them to walk, they'll walk. And you just go out and put them in the trunk of your car and ride them around all night. And about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you can reason with them. And it's amazing how you can reason with people after you do that to them. What's the most horrible way that you can imagine dying? Just think of all the ways, the horrible ways. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself, kaleo, that means pinned, glued together. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. These shepherds of Israel can't imagine a worse sinner than this guy. This is a horror story above all horror stories to the Jews. They can't imagine a worse situation, being pinned to a dreaded Gentile, and then worse than that, to be feeding swine. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, in verse 6, as a prelude to the blessings and the curses that's going to come in Deuteronomy 26, in Deuteronomy 15, verse 6, "For the Lord thy God blesses thee as he has promised thee, and thou shalt lend to many nations, but thou shalt not borrow." So here the scripture itself says that this prodigal son in this other country was out of God's will, or God would have blessed him. He would not have had to borrow from a foreign nation. "And thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but this guy's pinned to a Gentile, and they shall not reign over thee." And so these Jews can't imagine a worse situation for a sinner to be in. Verse 16, "And he would have fain enough to fill his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Man, this guy couldn't be in any worse situation. The Jews can't imagine a worse sinner than this guy. Verse 17, "And when he came to himself," have you ever come to yourself? Have you looked at yourself in the mirror and compared yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to yourself, examined yourself? This guy examined himself, and he was willing to stop where he was at. It gives the idea that you're going this direction serving the devil, and you come to a point you're willing to stop. "I'm going to stop going that way. I don't want to steal. I don't want to rob no more. I don't want to cheat no more. I don't want to do nothing wrong anymore." And you're willing to turn in faith and go back this other way, serving God, comparing yourself to Jesus, repenting every day, doing better every day, just trying to do better every day. And he came to himself and said, "How many hired servants my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." You've never lived until you've been in the hole in Leavenworth in the dark, naked on the concrete with roaches and rats and stuff crawling all over you, on bread and water for 6 days and a meal on the seventh day. You've never been there until you've been in the dark like that. And you know something? I thought about how good Main Street Church of Christ was that I had left. And Kenneth said, "ACU." And I'm at Leavenworth. Oh, God, have mercy. "And many of my father's house had bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." The insanity of sin. You got to stop and repent. Verse 18, "And I will arise and go to my father's house and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. Make me a misthios. Make me a slave. Make me a day slave." It's better to be a day slave in the house of God than to be a prince among thieves at Leavenworth. I'm telling you, I've been there. There's a big, big difference. Verse 20, "And he arose and came unto his father, And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. The father had been looking. The father had been hoping. The father had been watching. My son was here last week. The apple didn't fall far from the tree. He didn't become a gangster. He just become a dope fiend. I don't know that life. I don't know that life at all. I created those kind of people. God have mercy on me and save me from myself. And my grandson here, another apple that didn't fall far from the tree. But I got a good grandson out here. It's a Christian. And I'm trusting God to save my son and save my grandchildren. I can't do it. I'm trusting God to save them, to keep his foot on their neck until they repent. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. Tune in same time, same station next week and make a church home in your own church, in your own house. I will rise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make thee as one of thy hired servants. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading about verse 4 or somewhere along there. In the first chapter of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a guy's living with his father's wife. He's living in open sin, probably his stepmother, but he's living in open sin, sleeping with his stepmother. Paul tells him to disfellowship that guy, get him out of there, and get wickedness out from among you. So they disfellowshipped him. Now he's repented. In chapter 2, let's drop down to verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is his punishment. He's been shunned by the whole church and shamed by the whole church. He's repented. Sufficient to a man is his punishment, which was inflicted by the many, meaning the whole church, so that contrarywise you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So we're to forgive the prodigal when he returns home, when he wants to repent, we're to help him repent. And I know that my heart condemned me when I tried to come back to the Lord. I thought, man, I've goofed. How could God ever forgive me? And in 1 John 3:20 was a great comforting verse to me. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God not only knows why a guy is a homosexual, he knows why, how it developed, how all those things happened. He not only knows why a guy's a thief, he knows the mitigating circumstances that brought him to that. God is able to save to the uttermost all of us. He's able to save all of us. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, and when he was a great way off, the father saw him, been looking for him, and had compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. Forgiveness is offered before we ever ask. Notice that. He hadn't given his speech yet. He's rehearsed his speech back in the pig pen. He rehearsed his speech, but he hadn't given the speech yet. The father kissed him and loved him before he ever gave the speech. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe. What is the best robe in the house? The Father has the best robe. We're talking about righteousness. All of thy righteousness before God is as filthy rags. This sinner is clothed in filthy rags, and now he calls forth and says, bring forth the best robe the Father's righteousness. God has that deal for you today. He's willing to clothe you in the righteousness of God. He's willing to clothe you in the righteousness of Christ, to count you as just as righteous as Christ. Because of Christ's vicarious righteousness, you yourself can become like Him. I have learned that faith really means faithfulness. God doesn't want faith just one time. He wants faithfulness every day of your life, so you need to start practicing that. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Spare nothing. For this my son was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found. And he began to be merry. Have you been kissed by God? Jesus asked you, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You sorry, you like you got the atlas, you like you got the world on your back, you feel like you're just heavy laden, you just can't carry this burden anymore. Jesus says, come unto me and give it to me. Take my yoke, hold it, yoke is work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What is the answer to being weak and heavy laden? The work of the Lord. That's the answer. Come, be a Christian. Do the work of the Lord. Feed some soul. Give somebody a glass of water in Jesus' name. Give a Bible away. Do something good. Come and be like Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek. This word meek means a wild animal trained for service. I'm meek. I have been a wild animal, and now I'm trained for the Master's service. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Verse 25. Now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh into the house, and heard music and dancing. Oh, my God, music and dancing. Doesn't get any worse than that, does it? And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed a fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said unto the father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. These shepherds of Israel can identify with this guy, can't they? They can't identify with a guy with 100 sheep and one of them go astray. They can't identify with a woman that loses the coin. They can't identify with a prodigal son, but they can certainly identify with the elder brother. We'll talk more about him next week. Drop down with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 9 because of what I fear that you might not know and be practicing. There are certain sins that remove us from the grace of God. And when we commit these sins, we must repent in order to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The vast portion of the people at Corinth fit in this category that we're fixing to read. Most of the Corinthians, most of the people that lived in the city of Corinth was just like this, and the people from the church had been like that. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, he begins with fornication, nor idolaters. He begins with that because of the temple of Artemis on the hill, and the temple of the goddess of love in Corinth had 1,000 temple prostitutes all going around topless, all in this temple. And if you went to the grocery store in those days, ladies, if you send your husband to the grocery store, well, if he wanted to get a hind quarter of beef, or he wanted a ham, or he wanted a leg of lamb, he'd have to run the gauntlet of 1,000 naked women. See, that was the meat market, too. The temple was the meat market, the grocery store, the outdoor barbecue place, the picnic grounds, the restaurant. It was all of these things. It was the beer hall. It was everything of the ancient world. And so you had to run the gauntlet of 1,000 naked women in order to get it to stay. A lot of temptation in a town like that, kind of like Dallas. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Y'all know what fornication is. It's sex and not being married. You've got to abstain from that. And if you do it, you have to repent of it. And if you're in a situation, you need to talk to God and pray about it and try to grow straight with God. Try to get this thing worked out in your life, man. This will cost you your soul if you continue, if you practice fornication, idolatry, adultery, the effeminate. That's the one that plays the female role in homosexuality, or the abusers of themselves of mankind. This is a cancer of the Greek life that invaded the Roman Empire. 14 of the 15 first emperors were all geared. Every one of them were homosexuals. 14 of the first 15 emperors practiced homosexuality. This vice, Nero, had a pregnant wife, and his mother was probably Christian, and his wife was probably Christian, and she was pregnant with a boy child, and he heard the gospel, and in my opinion, we don't have history books of that. We do know that he went crazy. He kicked his wife in the stomach, stomped on her stomach until he killed the baby and killed his wife. He killed his mother. He married a young boy and had him castrated and called him his wife. And he married another man and called him his husband. This guy is really geared, man. I mean, he's a sicko. That's the kind of people the ancient world lived among. The effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind. In Proverbs 6, verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroys his own soul. Now you can repent of it, but if you do it, you're going to destroy your own soul. And of course, adultery is sex with people that are married that is not married to each other. Neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers nor the effeminate nor the abusers themselves of mankind nor thieves, bank robbers too, people like me too, nor thieves nor covetous, you covet other people's stuff, nor drunkards. Drunkards are people that are drunk all day and drunk all night. So if you drink, for God's sakes, don't start drinking during the day. You got to stop that. You just got to put it away. Nor revelers, that's people that are making mischief. They're just causing trouble. They're just goosing people and acting up and causing trouble in the church. These are people that are doing this, revelers in the church. Nor extortioners, that's taking money from you and threatening to tell your wife on you or whatever, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. See, you were consecrated when you were baptized. You were washed. You were consecrated when you were baptized. You were set apart. You were washed. You were sanctified. That word sanctified means set apart as holy unto God. You were consecrated at your baptism. You were set apart as holy unto God. Now your job is to try to keep yourself that way. You were sanctified. You were justified. That's one of them $50 words. It means accounted as righteous in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 20, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not? Now this is sarcasm. This know ye not is sarcasm. What? Know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is of one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So he takes this idea back to the Garden of Eden and shows that the original intent of God was that sex be in marriage. It was God that took sex out of the temple and brought it into the home where it belongs. In those days, people had sex in temples and orgies and stuff. Verse 17, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Don't fornicate. Every sin that a man doeth is without his body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 19. What? Know ye not? Now again, he's used this sarcastically. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? God has now come to live in your heart just like he used to dwell in the temple back here behind the veil above the mercy seat was the Shekinah righteousness of God dwelling above the mercy seat there. Just as he dwelt there, he now dwells in the hearts of his people. What, know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glory God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So again, we believe in faith that leadeth to faithfulness. The gospel, we're going to study some more of these lessons next week about sin and how we need to flee from it and stay away from it. I'm going to do my best to stay away from it, and I hope you are too. So I hope that every Sunday you just rededicate yourself with me and be a Christian this week. Bring somebody, lead some soul to Christ. Do the best you can to be an influence on people. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can just march right down to front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, rise to walk in newness of life, or if you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?